Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now watch this. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." You see that message? Brutal. Now, people have been coming to him to hear him preach from all over the place, and you hear nothing like that. But when a certain group shows up, he drops the hammer. And he tells them, he says, "Don't think you're something because you're the children of Abraham. Don't think you're something because of your bloodline, because God can take that stone right there, and if God wants to, he can turn that stone into what you think you are." Pretty rough, huh? Let's keep going here. Verse 10, "And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize with you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Now, real quick, because this isn't the subject matter of the message this morning, so it's important to point out. First of all, you got to notice that when that tree doesn't bear fruit, he's going to hew it down and throw it into the fire. Now, let me ask you a question. If you as a born-again Christian don't bear fruit, do you go to hell? Absolutely not. Don't forget, when we're in Matthew, this is before Jesus Christ has even died on the cross, right? And a testament is not of force until the death of the testator. So the gospel that John is preaching is not the gospel of the grace of God that is preached right now, that the Apostle Paul preached to the church, because Jesus Christ has not yet even died on the cross. He is preaching to Israel. He's preaching the baptism of repentance. When you were born again, was it because you were baptized? Absolutely not. So it's extremely crucial that we don't forget to rightly divide the word of truth, or we wind up in all kinds of doctrinal heresies. And compassionately speaking, we can understand why so many people in this world that go to church and also claim to be Christians believe so many different things, because they were not taught what Paul told Timothy that he had to do as a faithful preacher, how to rightly divide the word of truth. Let's not forget, as we're going through Matthew, this is the gospel of a Jewish king to a Jewish people trying to set up a Jewish kingdom reigning on a Jewish throne. You cannot forget that. They had an opportunity to receive their Messiah, and they rejected him. They had an opportunity to receive the kingdom of heaven, and they rejected it. And you and I are plan B, believe it or not. Ain't that wild? Back to the text, if you would, please. In verse number 11, he says, "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Here's another majorly misunderstood verse. There is a comma between Holy Ghost and with fire. Those are two separate baptisms. You get one or the other. When you got born again, you were completely immersed into the Holy Spirit of God. That was a spiritual baptism. It had nothing to do with water. It was spiritual. The day you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior by grace through faith, he fully immersed you into his body and fully gave you the Holy Spirit of God at that moment. You understand that? If you reject that baptism, then the baptism you're going to get is you're going to be fully immersed into fire for all of eternity. Jesus Christ gives two baptisms, take it or leave it. You either get born or saved, get born again and fully immersed into him, or you get baptized with fire and you go to hell for eternity. That's what that text is saying. And a lot of people will quote those as one baptism. Oh, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is with fire, because they look at Acts chapter 2 and he came with cloven tongues like as of fire. They weren't cloven tongues of fire. They were cloven tongues. You understand what I'm saying? And they get their Bible all mixed up. Now, if I'm confusing you, that's okay. Grab what you can grab and stay faithful to church. And over the years, it all comes together. Just get what you can get. But for those of you that are staying with me, I hope this is helping. Verse number 12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn his chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, notice in verse number 12, he further explains, and it's like a little bit of a commentary on verse 11, the Holy Ghost and fire, and then he shows you some get burned, cast in an unquenchable, but the wheat it gathers it. Do you see what I'm saying? See how that thing's a two different options? That's how we know we're not misapplying verse number 11, because verse number 12 further explains and details verse number 11. See, the Bible makes more sense than people realize. The problem is God's people have not been taught and preach to the Word of God in a very long time. Because the preachers don't believe their Bibles anymore and aren't studying them like they should. And as a result, people go, this Bible's so hard. It's not that hard to understand, but you've got to study it and you got to believe it when you read it and don't change it. If you leave it as it is, it all comes together beautifully. Now, verse number 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. The picture of a dove coming down is not entirely accurate. It's like and as. It's just an illustration. The closest thing he could compare it to, he's saying it's like, he'll say as. That doesn't mean it is exactly. It means it's cloven tongues like as of fire. It wasn't cloven tongues of fire. Got it? The Spirit descended like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The subject matter for this morning that I want to preach to you is a son that pleases God. Let's pray and then we'll get into the message. Father, I ask you please to fill me with your Holy Spirit this morning. God, I ask you to control me. God, I ask you to help me to preach biblically. Help me to teach and to preach the Word of God to God's people. I pray that this morning, this location, this very spot on the globe, this spot on the map, would be good, fertile pasture for the sheep of God, for God's sheep, that, Lord, we could eat the good words of God, the pure words of God, that we could grow and be strengthened and be helped. God, I by no stretch of the imagination want to hurt anybody. I don't want to preach to sustain my own vision of what I think I should be as a preacher, or what I think the church needs, or what I think people need, or what I think I just want to be filled with your Spirit, Lord, under the control of God. I want to be pleasing to you, and I want to give your people here this morning what it is you'd have to say. So I beg you, control my mind, control my mouth. Give me the sharpness in my mind that I need to do the job that you've given me to do. And Lord, I won't glory as if I hadn't received it if you give it to me. I pray, God, you'd use me as a tool in your hands to be a help to your people this morning and to preach this text in a way that'll make a change in our lives. I ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his honor and glory. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now here we come to this passage of Scripture that's a fairly well-known, a fairly common passage of Scripture. Most people that have been in church any length of time understand the baptism of Jesus, and they've seen and heard this verse before at some point or another. Verse number 17 being our launching off thought for this morning. He says, a voice coming from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I'm telling you this morning, I want to be pleasing to God Almighty. It is my heart's desire for my Heavenly Father to look down at His Son, this young little kid he's got running around this planet with a tiny little life that I have to live and not much opportunity within that short little parentheses, that tiny little phrase that I have in all of eternity, this little piece of life that God's given me, that's all I've got to please him. And I want with all my heart to live that life to the fullest, not the fullest in what the world has to offer, the fullest in what the Lord would have to offer, the fullest in doing everything I can to be pleasing to my Heavenly Father. And I'll tell you this much, that's not necessarily an easy thing to do. There is so much confusion in our minds as to who we are and what we're about and what we're here for and what we believe and why we believe it and whether or not we can trust what we believe and can you trust the Bible you have in your lap or not and how do we know we have the truth and how do we know we're pleasing God and how do I know that I'm not overlooking something. And the more sincere somebody is, say that again, the more sincere somebody is, oftentimes the more they have that question. The reason I say that is this. When you're truly trying to please God, and you truly see and know and are getting to know Him and His perfection, the more you realize how messed up you are. Amen? Amen? That's my experience. I'm just speaking from experience. I'm not talking down my nose to anybody. I realize, man, I'm a soup sandwich and my mind doesn't even work the way God's mind would work. I don't even understand what He's doing. I'm studying my Bible for years now and I love my Bible. I enjoy studying my Bible. I've got to get in my Bible. I need my Bible. I'm dependent upon my Bible. And the more I study that book, the more I realize my mind don't work the way God's mind works. And so sometimes I doubt. I doubt myself. I doubt the world in which I live. But I know one thing according to this book. God wrote this thing in such a way that I can figure out what He would have for me to know. And I can please Him. And I want to please Him. I'll never forget years ago I was visiting an elderly gentleman. And I'm talking up in his 70s. I can still see it in my mind's eye. I see him in his recliner with his feet up the whole nine yards, and we're having a great conversation. Everything was going just fine. You know, here I am, Pastor Mike, and everything's going fine in the flow of the conversation. And he said something to me that struck me deep that I didn't even respond to. I had nothing to say about it. You know what he said? He said, if I ever figure out what God wants me to do with my life, I'm going to do it. That sunk deep. I thought, good night, man. If at 70 years old somebody can still have that thought, you know why that sunk so deep? Because I was a younger man at the time, and I was still always obsessed with trying to find out what God has for me. What am I here for? What am I supposed to, what is my purpose? I already knew I was called to preach. I already knew God had put me in the ministry. I already knew I was supposed to be a pastor in South Lyon, Michigan. I had all that I knew for sure, beyond the shadow of any doubt, and yet I was still trying to find out what it was that God had for me and my bigger purpose and what it was all about and how extravagant it was going to be and all my desire to do something for God. That passion that preachers often throw into the ministry, because really it's like you and your career, right? I mean, the raises and the promotions and the human success of it all get in your mind if you're in the ministry just like in anything else. And you start thinking, man, what is my bigger, the bigger picture that God has for me, my bigger calling? What am I going to be? And finally, God helped me with it. And I hope God can help you with it this morning too. Because once again, it's not something that's way up here high and lofty for preachers and missionaries and evangelists to have. It is something that's right down here on the bottom shelf for every single born-again Christian, whether you know your Bible or don't know your Bible, whether you've been saved since you were a little kid and you're up in your 80s, or whether you just got saved last week. It's right down here on the bottom shelf, and it's the same for every single one of us, no matter where you're at in your life, and you can do it. In other words, you can do it in such a perfect way that if Jesus Christ comes back today, you get an abundant entrance into His kingdom. That's encouraging to me. Let me show you what you're created for. Can I show you that? Sure. Keep your finger here in Matthew chapter 3. Go to Revelation chapter number 4. I've heard a lot of things preached on this subject over the years, lots of them. I've heard things said like this: the reason God left you here after you were saved is so that you can win souls to Jesus Christ. Why else would God leave you here? You got to be a soul winning church. Everybody bring somebody with you next week. Your purpose in life is to be a soul winner. Your purpose in life is to be holy and sanctified and set apart. Your purpose in life, a lot of preaching about our purpose. So much emphasis on it that we actually pressured people to be called to preach and go to mission fields. And people with a good heart are responding to that pressure because they realize souls are dying. And they're getting called to do things God never called them to do. Let me ask you a question. If you're out of the will of God in the bar on Friday night, is that wrong? Yeah. Why? Because you're out of the will of God, right? Yeah. If you're out of the will of God on a mission field, is that wrong? Yeah. Why? Because you're out of the will of God. I'm not trying to discourage you from being a soul winner. I hope you all become soul winners and bring somebody with you to church. But that's not your main purpose in life. Revelation chapter 4, you had time to find it, right? Look at verse number 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You know what you were created for? What's my purpose in life? To please Him. What am I supposed to be doing with my life? Pleasing Him. What does God have for me? Pleasing Him. If we will become obsessed with pleasing our Heavenly Father, then whatever God has for you, whether it be a mission field somewhere nobody's ever heard of before, or right there in that church pew where you are right now, faithfully supporting your local work and growing in Jesus Christ, working your job and raising your family until you die, whatever it is, if your obsession is pleasing God, He will work out all the rest of the details and you will wind up where you're supposed to be. The will of God is found on the road of duty. And if you won't do your basic duty now, you are never going to find the, quote, will of God. Back to Matthew chapter 3. In just a couple of minutes, we're going to look at the perfect son. Because we're talking this morning about a son that pleases God, right? We're going to look at the perfect son, but before we get to looking at the perfect son, I want you to see what things we need in our life to please God. And in order to have a right relationship with God, in order to be a son that pleases God like Jesus Christ was, we have a little bit of an example here before He shows us the ultimate example, Jesus Christ. We have a little example here of a man by the name of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, you'll notice in verse number 1, comes, and what does he come doing? In those days came John the Baptist, what? Preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Church, this morning, if you are ever going to please God with your life, you have to have the right relationship with Bible preaching. You will never please God if Bible preaching does not have its proper place in your life. Do you know what we're here for this morning? How to worship God. You can worship at home. You realize that, don't you? Oh, to sing the songs. You can sing in your car. We gather together on Sunday morning because it's time for us to open up our ears and hear the preaching of the Word of God. Before Jesus Christ's earthly ministry kicked off the first time, He sent a preacher in front of Him to plow the fields and prepare the way. And I'm telling you this morning, He's fixing to come back. And before He comes back, He sent some preaching to plow the fields and prepare the way and give us a chance to get right and get in the saddle so when we see Him, we can be happy to see Him and He can be happy to see us. Amen. You need preaching. I need preaching. Every Christian needs preaching. Don't forget, we just talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Israel had just gone through a long, dark period called the silent years. God had sent them prophets preaching to them and preaching to them and preaching to them, and they rejected those prophets and persecuted those prophets and ran from God and denied the preaching. Everything God told them was going to happen happened, and still even then they pushed away the preaching. They would not hear what God had to say to them. They would not hear what the prophets were saying. They did not want to be prophesied to anymore. They were like, leave us alone. We're happy. Back off. And God said, fine, if you're not going to listen, I'm done talking. And he sent a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. The problem was not that there was nobody there to preach to them. The problem was the people did not want to hear what the preachers were saying. Now, that was at the end of the Old Testament. You know what the Bible prophesies about for the end of the New Testament? It says they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They wouldn't hear before. Now, this time, they're saying, listen, we're good. We need this form of godliness. Just get the power of it off of me. Because I really like my life like it is. I really like enjoying life. And I need a little bit of Jesus and God, because with a little bit of Jesus and God, with a Christian nation and all that goes into biblical principles, there's a lot of practical success that comes in life. So give me enough God to keep the curse of God off me. I mean, I don't want my kids to go to hell. I mean, I'm kind of concerned about some of these things, but let's not get so much of that that, you know, we kind of take it a little bit too far. Let's not be too dogmatic. Just give us the teaching that helps us. Just give us the teaching that benefits our life, but let's not get to the root of the issues. Let's not start talking about sin. Let's not start preaching repent. When John the Baptist came preaching, look at the text, what's he saying? Repent. The word preach means to stab or to thrust. You know what we need right now? More than ever? Preaching. And you know what God has always done and always will do? God has always had God-called preachers with the Word of God in their hearts, in their minds, soaking through their own life and coming out their mouth to give people what God has to say. God has always been faithful to send a preacher. But the people won't listen. You never judge a preacher. You never judge a preacher by how he makes you feel. You never judge a preacher by how full the sanctuary is. You always judge a preacher by opening your Bible in your lap and looking at what he says and looking at what it says and listening to what he says and listening to what, looking at what it says and saying, God, are you speaking to me? And you judge him by what the Holy Spirit of God in your heart is confirming through the preaching of the Word of God. You never judge it by how many people come to the church. Because some of the greatest preachers in history would not be listened to because there's a famine in the land. Church, before Jesus Christ comes back, you know what we need? We need to hear preaching. Not just a preacher, we need to hear the preaching of the Word of God. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear, right? It's up to the individual. God's always sent his preacher. John the Baptist was that guy. Look at where he was preaching in verse number 1. He's preaching in the wilderness of Judea. So this is kind of like Oakland County, right? Not downtown South Lyon. Oakland County, not downtown Detroit. You know where he's preaching at? He's preaching out where the common folk live. He's preaching out where the farmers are plowing. He's preaching out where the merchants are gathering their merchandise to go into town and sell. He's not over there with all the high mucky mucks, with all the important people, with the who's who, with the politicians rubbing shoulders with the, you know, all the other important rich people and going after a certain segment of the population to boast his numbers, to boost his numbers, to look like a better preacher. He's out in the wilderness where the common man lives, preaching to the common person about their life, about the reality of life, about, hey, listen, where the rubber meets the road and how badly they need one that's coming to deliver them. They need that Messiah. Behold the Lamb of God. He is ministering to people that wanted to hear it. The Bible says the poor heard him gladly in Mark. He went where they would listen. John the Baptist is not the guy that's worried about public opinion. He's not trying to go where would suit his own reputation, where he can get people that are going to make him look good. He's out in the wilderness to the working class man preaching there. Look at who he was. Look at verse number 4. The same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. You know what he is? He's a roughneck. He's got camel's hair. And he's eating locusts and wild honey, living and preaching out in the wilderness. And people are coming to hear him preach that want the truth. But he's a roughneck. He doesn't fit into the mold of what the modern day priest or Levite, you all have been waiting for me to fall off that. I know it's going to erupt the whole place in laughter the day it happens. He's not out there with the priests and Levites dressing the part to fit the culture. Listen, I don't believe we should, you know, purposely go against culture just to be stupid. But do you realize nowadays for a preacher to put on a suit makes you the John the Baptist? Because it's like, what's he wearing? You mean you're not in your jeans and your sweatshirt and just kind of like hanging out at church? Listen, I'm not here to bash every other church. Please hear me for a minute. I really want your attention. I want you to hear me. I'm not here to bash the competition. That is extremely unprofessional, shallow, and insecure thing to do. Do you understand that?
Sure.
When I was in business, I did not bash my competition. I remember telling customers, hey, they make the product, same product we do. They have standards. They're great. You know, I mean, our products, I'm not trying to say they're the worst. What I'm trying to tell you is if you go with me, you'll get the right service. Not only a great product, I wouldn't sell it if I didn't believe in the product, but I'm going to service your account afterwards, and you're not going to regret going with me. And I'm going to treat you honest. I never liked or believed in bashing the competition. I'm not trying to bash the competition this morning. I'm trying to help and teach and train this church what God has for us and why. Does that make sense? So in this church, and according to that book, when you walk in, you don't see a stage. A stage is for a play. A stage is for a performance. A stage is to entertain. You see a platform. And what's on the platform, the centerpiece of the building, not that we worship any of this stuff, I get all that, okay? Trust me, I wasn't cussing, but a couple times I had to stay right with God in the process of trying to make this thing. I told you, this is not my forte, right? Enjoyed it, but I don't worship it. We're not talking about that. But when you walk in, what's the center thing, the center piece of the room that's supposed to draw your eye? You know what I look for when I walk into a church? Besides clean bathrooms and clean nurseries. That says a lot about a church to me right out the gate. I look to see if there's a pulpit on the center of that platform or not. Because if there's not a pulpit but a lectern, if there's a table set up with a couple chairs where me and Miss Grace on Valentine's Day service can sit and talk about relationships. Like, we're the model of perfect relationship. You've got a marriage like ours, you're going to be perfect. That stuff nauseates me. What do you see when you walk in here? You see a pulpit. The pulpit is set for the preaching of the Word of God, so that the people of God can get what God has for them according to the power of God, which is the Word of God. The centerpiece of that thing, and what we're here for, is the preaching of the Word of God. You live in a day where it's not preached anymore. It's not prominent anymore. Preachers try to fit in with everybody else, fit in with the culture, try to be cool, try to make sure I'm saying all the right things and I'm sales pitching it just right. Listen, I'm not here to be everybody's buddy. I'm not here to be one of the boys with the youth group. Understand, there's a job here. There's a calling here. God Almighty is in charge of this thing, and the souls of men are at stake. We've got to be about the preaching if we're ever going to please God. So nowadays, this is your camel's hair and your locusts and wild honey. You notice it's not the robes of the man of the cloth either. Because John the Baptist, he's not on either end of the spectrum. He's not fitting in with the culture just to be perfect, but he's not over here trying to dress up like the priests and Levites to show how godly and spiritual he is. He's right in the middle. And he's being the man that God would have him to be. He's an individual. He's God's man. He's God's man to such a point that Jesus Christ had some amazing things to say about him. Go to Matthew chapter 11 and look at verse number 1. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. It came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and preach in their cities. What's Jesus Christ departing to do? Teach and what? You guys realize how much of your Bible is about preaching? I'm not trying to be a broken record. I know that subject has come up a lot lately. I purposefully choose different books of the Bible and strategize what parts of the Bible we're in for our different services. You understand that, right? I try to keep us in a book of wisdom and some kind of a history book and some kind of a New Testament book. So throughout the week, you're not getting the same thing every time you come. And it's shocking to me how God the Holy Spirit runs little themes through here. And you'll notice if you pay attention, those themes will run from a few weeks to sometimes a few months from different passages. I'm not making this stuff up. I'm preaching what's in front of me. You understand that, right? You realize that I don't just randomly pick messages and preach what's on my heart this week. We preach through the Bible chapter by chapter. I know that I'm staying right between the lines, right locked into the navigational beacon, because I'm not following the whims, will, frustrations, or encouragements of Mike. I'm preaching the Bible, and it's shocking how God puts themes in here. God wants us to hear a little bit this morning about preaching. He wants this church to know why we're here. And how to judge a church according to the Bible. Here Jesus Christ is, and what's Jesus Christ doing? He goes out to what? His goal was to go out to teach and to preach. Why is it that everybody nowadays, Christians, judge churches by everything but the preaching? What programs do you have? What activities do you have? What fellowships do you have? What kind of a building do you have? What's in it for me? How's the music? What's the performing? Where did the preaching of the Word of God go? You find all kinds in the Bible of verses about preaching and the priority of preaching and how bad God's people need preaching if they're going to please God. No wonder we're not pleasing God anymore. And God's blessing is gone from God's people. Jesus Christ went out preaching. Now when John heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? You know what the Bible says in Hebrews? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Talking about pleasing God this morning, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. This man, I'm going to show you in just a second what Jesus Christ said about him. A great man, a preacher, in Matthew 11 was struggling with his faith. Does that comfort you at all? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. You know that, right? You ever struggle with your faith? So did John. Because in tough times, that tends to happen. I'll show you tonight something more dangerous than tough times. It's good times. Something more subtle than tough times. It's good times. But in tough times, you can start to struggle. God, why are you doing this? God, this doesn't make any sense. God, I don't understand. Why did this have to happen? I don't get it. He's struggling. Look at Jesus Christ. Jesus answered and said unto them in verse number 4, Go and show John again those things that you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor of the gospel preach to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. You know he's telling John? John's sitting in prison about to get his head chopped off for preaching. He wasn't preaching politics. He went to Herod and said, You're wicked, you shouldn't be living like the devil. He was preaching sin. Just like he preached to the Pharisees, he is preaching to the politician because he was a preacher. That's all he was. He was a preacher at all times. Politician? Fine. It's preaching time. Preachers? Fine. It's preaching time. Common man? Fine. It's preaching time. He was a man with the words of God in his mind, heart, and mouth, and he was giving out what God said to give out at all times. That's what he did. And so he's before Herod, and he preaches to him. And Herod's like, Herod's a little, try not to be crude, so. The females involved in the situation. I want his head. He's sitting in jail about to get his head cut off, and he's saying, Are you the one that's coming, or we look for another? I'm going out of here early. And I sure hope I'm laying down my right life for the right one. Jesus says, Go tell him. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, watch this. Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, "What went ye out of the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind?" You see, they went out to where he was to hear the Bible preached. They went to where he was. You know, success in business, location, location, location. Forget about that stuff when it comes to the work of God. If people want the truth, they'll drive for it. When they want the truth, they'll get in the car. They'll drive. They went out into the wilderness to see it. He said, "What went you out to see? A reed shaking in the wind? Some trembly little clammy hand, sweaty armpit." I got sweaty armpits because I'm working and I sweat all the time anyways because I train so much and drink too much water. I shouldn't say drink too much. That sounds really bad. Some little nervous, scared. That's what you thought you were getting? Verse 8, "But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yeah, I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee.' Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist." Must have pleased God, huh? How'd he do it? God shows you nothing about this guy other than he was filled with the words of God and kept giving them out, boy. God even shows you he struggled with his faith. And right after Jesus tried to help him with his faith, right after he made the mistake of doubting God, doubting Jesus Christ, he turns around and says, "What did you guys think he was? Let me tell you something about this guy. This is the guy prophesied in the Old Testament. He's got the spirit of Elias. God said he was going to come back and preach. Hey, he's got the spirit of Elias. You know who he is?" And he wasn't some little reed shaking in the wind. He was a preacher. Nauseates me to watch politicking, shaking, blown about preachers. "Oh, the virus. The government's coming to get us." Start preaching politics. My job isn't to preach politics. If you want that, you can go anywhere. Just stay home and turn on Fox. My job is to preach the words of God. What if the coronavirus is it? Well, what about the fact that it's blowing over now? As a Christian, if you want to please God, you don't lose your focus. You don't lose. You're like a bulldog, man. I mean, like a pit bull. You ever seen a pit bull once they latch on and they're serious? They're not there. Their eyes are dilated. Oh, man. They'll die before they'll let go. I mean, if you want them to let go, you got to accommodate them. You understand what I'm saying? A Christian ought to be that way with the Word of God. A Christian ought to be that way with preaching, with Bible preaching. No matter what's going on, hey, I don't care how the winds are blowing. I don't care what's going on in the world. I don't care what kind of virus is coming. I got a God that'll see me through it. I'm sticking with the book, and I'm not preaching politics. And if you want to blame me for Trump not getting back into office, that's between you and God. But I know what I'm called to do when I'm a pit bull. I ain't listening. I ain't letting go. My pupils are dilated, and I'm locked on because I know what I'm called to do, and I want to please God. I want to please God. I cannot bend and bow to the winds that blow in this world or the whims of the people. Amen. They want you to preach that foolishness. And you got a holy book in your hands. You got a Bible in your laps, church. And you want people to come to church. I know you don't. I'm trying not to harp on you, but I'm preaching. It's hard not to when I get in. I ain't preached in a little while. You notice? I mean, I've been kind of nice lately, haven't I? Drives me crazy that you've got all that junk at your fingertips, at your thumb tips, in your eyes all the time. And you got the perfect holy words of Almighty God. And you want to hear about this world. Makes no sense at all. A reed shaking in the wind? A prophet? Yeah, more than a prophet. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there is not greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violence take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. If you will receive it, if you will receive it. They rejected it, right? This is Elias, which is for to come. I told you God's always had this thing set up to where if he wants to kick off the rapture today, he can. If he wanted to back there, he could have. And if he wants to wait another 100, 200, 500 years, he can. So don't give me this rapture dating junk. Study your Bible and preach it before you start running your mouth. People get you all worked up about that stuff. Is this it? Is this it? Is this it? And they will come out of the woodwork. I'm warning you, they'll come out of the woodwork when viruses take over the world like never seen in many years, I should say. They'll come out of the woodwork when rockets start getting launched over there in the Middle East. You'll have all kinds of guys that'll use this stuff to launch their public ministry to get clicks and likes and listens, and they'll get in your head and start messing with you and bothering you. They'll trouble your spirit. You say, is this it, preacher? I hope so. Could it be? It absolutely could be. Do I crack open my Bible and stuff like that starts happening and look? I'm hoping it is, man. But you know something about God? He could have come 100 years ago. He could have come 500 years ago. He could have ended the thing early in Acts and you wouldn't be here. And he can wait another 1,000 years if he wants to, and I got no idea biblically how that plays out, but he can do it and he'll be right every time. My job isn't to worry about all those things. I don't have that in my power. That's exercising myself after things that are too high for me. My job is to please God with my life. And I please him by getting in this book. Back to Matthew chapter number 3, please. You'll notice, and don't worry, I got a couple more points, but they're not the main part of the message. We're in the main part of the message right now. My last couple points are going to be quick. I'm going to kind of wrap it all up. But you'll notice who he was, where he was. You'll notice what he was. Verse 3, the voice. What was John? John. John was just a voice. You know why that scares me? Because if I don't use my voice the way God wants it, he can get himself another voice. Because it ain't about the preacher. It ain't about John. All John is a voice. If you don't want a witness, don't. Now, you won't hear that preached in a whole lot of pulpits in this country, not fundamental Baptist pulpits, that's for sure. If you don't want to witness, don't. If that person's really looking for truth, God will use somebody else to do what God was going to bless and reward you for doing. I don't preach because I have to. And church, if I get hit by a truck, or if I lose my mind and backslide on God and get out, you stay with it because God will put another voice up here if you want preaching. The only threat, it's not God providing you the direction you need. The only threat is you not wanting the direction God gives. That's the only threat. He's just a voice. That's all he is. I'll never forget reading this. It's real good. In April 1547, John Knox, first called by a church to pastor. You know what he did? He burst into tears and went into seclusion. John Knox. When the first church that called him to pastor, he burst into tears and went into seclusion. You know who he became? He was the reformer God used to bring Scotland to Jesus Christ. And when the first church called him and said, "We want you to be our pastor," he realized the weight of that responsibility and the largeness of what he was called to do in just pastoring a church. And his response was he burst into tears and went into seclusion before he said yes. Because he was overwhelmed by the weight of the responsibility. He didn't see himself as a big shot. He didn't see himself as something important. All he was a voice, and he knew it. And when God put his hand on him and God called him, he freaked out. Look with me, if you would, keeping your finger here, go back to Ezekiel chapter number 33. I want to show you something. Ezekiel chapter number 33. Look at verse number 6. Ezekiel 33:6. But if the watchmen see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. What's that saying? God says, Ezekiel 33:6, he says, I set up a watchman over Israel. And what I want you to do is when you see the sword come and you blow the trumpet, And if you blow the trumpet and they don't listen, we're good. It's on them, not on you. But if you see the sword coming and you don't blow the trumpet, they're going to get wiped out by the sword they had coming. The sword was coming because they were wicked. But your job is to blow the trumpet and tell them, the sword's coming! That was Jonah's job. Repent! That was John the Baptist's job. Repent! Right? He said, you don't tell them. They're going to get the sword they had coming, but their blood's not just on them. Their blood's on you too. Because you wouldn't tell them what I told you to tell them. You see how important preaching is? It always has been. And it always will be. In the tribulation period, God sends angels flying in heaven to preach the everlasting gospel when the whole world is under the judgment of Almighty God and Lucifer's on the prowl like we've never seen before. Hey, God sends angels in heaven to preach. God always sends preaching. It's just the hard heart of man that just won't hear it. And no wonder we can't please God. Look at verse 7 in Ezekiel 33. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee as a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them of me. The preacher is to hear first. The problem with the preachers, you pray for me on this, the problem with preachers is when they preach out of their own mind and heart. They preach out of the news. They preach out of whatever's in their spirit, but they're not soaking themselves first in the Word of God and hearing what God says and then telling the people what God told the preacher to tell the people. That's the problem with the preachers. Bible, 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 Bible. When a preacher gets up and opens up to Matthew chapter 3 and says, this is the beginning of the Baptist church, I got a real issue with that. How can you claim to be a Bible-believing preacher and not know when the New Testament starts, and not understand Jesus Christ hasn't first shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, and claim that John the Baptist was the first Baptist church? Just biblical midgets, man. Theological dunces. And when the preachers aren't in the Bible like they ought to be in the Bible, what do you expect from the pews? Their blood is on his hands. God help me not to have any blood on my hands. I got to be in this book, and you've got to have ears to hear it. Look at the end of the chapter, verse 31. He's warning him. He's telling Isaiah something. Ezekiel something. He says, they come unto me as the people cometh. Come unto thee, excuse me, as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. They come to church. They sit there dressed up looking good, just like they're my people. They hear my word, and they hear thy words. They're listening to you. They're hearing everything you're saying. But they won't do them. Are you kidding me? For with their mouth they show much love. You know, it's funny to me that the typical phrase for a church nowadays is loving God, loving people. Loving God, loving people. Show much love. It's all love, 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 love. Relationships, relationships, relationships. Can I, without yelling at you, can I tell you what will help your relationships? Please God. If I'm pleasing God and seeking to please God and getting in my Bible and I'm looking to please God, you know what I'll get convicted about? The way I treat my wife. The way I treat my fellow brethren. If I'm seeking God's face and I get on my knees to talk to him and he says, hey, see, so he talks to me, not you, I'm sure, but how he talks to me, hey, boy, You're running your mouth a lot, but I got something to say to you. Why'd you treat her like that? You want me to have I treated you like that? You see what I'm saying? If pleasing God really matters to you, then he'll help your relationships. But their heart has gone after covetousness. They must have been Americans. And lo, all right. Thou art unto them a very lovely song. Oh, we love your preaching. And one that hath a pleasant voice. Oh, isn't that great? Much love, much love. And can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. Folks, we got to be more than just a people that's about the preaching. We've got to be people that listens to the preaching and lets it strike deep into the heart, saturate the soul, and then that will, that strong will of ours melts. And we say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. I heard what you had to say. And you'll please God. You will be able to please God. Philip Brooks was the author of the famous song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. He said in 1877 in his Yale lectures on preaching, he said, if you are afraid of men and a slave to their opinion, go and do something else. Go and make shoes to fit them. Go even and paint pictures which you know are bad, but which suit their bad taste. But do not keep on all your life preaching sermons which say not what God sent you to declare, but what they, the people, have you to say. He said, be courageous. Charles Haddon Spurgeon witnessed the falling away of preaching in his day. My, oh my, he had no idea. And was begging God to raise up a new generation of biblical preachers. What he said is this: we want Luthers, Calvins, Bunyans, Whitfields, men fit to mark eras, whose names breathe terror into our foemen's ears. We have dire need of such. Whence will they come to us? They are the gifts of Jesus Christ to the church and will come in due time. He has power to give us back again a golden era of preachers. And when the good old truth is once more preached by men whose lips are touched as with a live coal from off the altar, this shall be the instrument in the hand of the Spirit for bringing about a great and thorough revival of religion in the land. I do not look for any other means of converting men beyond the simple preaching of the gospel and the opening of men's ears to hear it. The moment the church of God shall despise the pulpit, God will despise her. It has been through the ministry that the Lord has always been pleased to revive and bless his church. Oh, Charles, good old brother Charles. If you could see what we see. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Titus 1:3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach. Church, you get the point? What does God expect from us? He expects us to be a people that hear and live Bible preaching. John the Baptist did that. Interestingly enough, Matthew, the book of Matthew, which is the 40th book in your Bible, right? It is, just so you know. You know what he's quoting here in verse number 3? He's quoting Isaiah chapter 40. You know what happens in Isaiah chapter 40? There's 66 books in Isaiah. How many books are in your Bible? You know what happens in the book of Isaiah? There's a drastic turn in the tone of the prophet's preaching. He goes from judgment, 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 and all of a sudden a tone of grace shows up. Now, wait a minute. If the chapter and verse markings in your Bible and the order of the books are not the fingerprint and inspiration and preservation of God Almighty, then what I just told you doesn't matter at all. But all over your King James Bible, you'll see that. That's just one tiny little illustration. So much of that. But what the scholars, the scribes and Pharisees that come out there that don't have them brought forth the fruits meet for repentance, they come up and they say, oh, the chapter and verse markings don't matter. The King James translators did that. And the order of the books doesn't matter. The Old Testament Hebrew wasn't like that. And they start trying to make you doubt the Bible you have in your lap. But you got the 40th book. He's quoting the 40th chapter of Isaiah with 66 chapters in Isaiah and 66 books in your Bible. And how could those guys, I'm telling you, folks, you've got the fingerprints of God all over that book right in your lap. You do yourself a lot of good to listen to it. You got to have the right relationship toward preaching. You got to have the right relationship toward Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And then our verse where we started out this morning, a voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. And guess what? A man like John got to be a part of that. Now watch this. I'm done. I'm wrapping it up. Watch this. Jesus comes, I need you to baptize me. John's reaction, I have need to be baptized in you. I need you to save me. I'm not baptizing you. I said earlier that I don't think the way God does. Neither did Peter. Not so, Lord. Neither did John. I ain't baptizing you. And when Jesus Christ told John to do something that didn't make sense to John, because Jesus told him to do it, he obeyed and did it. Obedience causes you to be a son that pleases God, because God knows what God is doing when you and I cannot figure it out, and God's got a plan. Humility. The son that pleased God, watch this, the son that pleased God, Jesus Christ, went to a sinful man and said, I need you to baptize me. I want everybody to see that I'm getting in on what you're preaching. Are you joking? The perfect, sinless Lamb of God himself humbled himself to a sinful man and backed and supported another man's ministry. The perfect one listening to a sinful one, submitting to a sinful one to please a heavenly Father when he was right and the other one was wrong. He had it all down. The other one didn't. But in order to please God, he said, yes, man, get me in the water and dunk me. I'll do just what all these other guys are doing. I'll make myself a friend of sinners. I'll put myself on their level to please him. You know, God showed me something recently about Lucifer. I've heard it preached, and I've probably even said it more than once. He is trying to take God's throne. You know, I don't think that's consistent with what the Bible teaches. When I go back and study the wording in Isaiah and Ezekiel, you know what he was trying to do? He was trying to be an equal. That's it. I can't find anywhere that he was trying to get God off the throne. He was trying to be as God. He just wanted to be an equal. He saw himself as being so high up and so wise and so perfect. And hey, man, I mean, why can't there be two of us? We can share. There was no humility. That was your original equality. You know, in the church, we should esteem others better than ourselves. Yeah, but I'm right. Yeah, I know, but Jesus put himself down. You want to be a son that pleases God? You got to obey God because he said it, whether you understand it or not, and you got to be humble enough to put yourself down no matter what when God asks you to. And guess what? If you'll do those things, stay in church and keep hearing the preaching and do something with it when you hear it. And then obey God and be humble before God and humble yourself anytime if it pleases God to anybody, if it pleases God. And guess what you'll be? A son that pleases God. What about all the other stuff in my life? Mark my words, Christian. It all will work itself out if you put him first. Let's stand to our feet this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you